Well, I will invite you to Revelation 22 one more time. Again, we are just looking at two verses today, but they are, and I'm going to use a word, I had to look this phrase up, jam-packed, and they are. By the way, that word has not been around much longer than a century. Around the turn of the 20th century, it came into vogue and has been around a little over 100 years now. One of the reasons that I use that term is because these verses are packed tight with great truth. In fact, we're really just going to cover the highlights today of these two verses. But the sermon is entitled Free, with an exclamation point. And that is indeed the truth of this message and these two verses from the book of Revelation. Now, I'm using the King James, as I explained to some of you earlier, because really that's how I became familiar with these two verses. And I looked at both the New American Standard, which, as many of you know, I usually read from, and the King James, and because Daryl and I have not had a chance to do our own Bible translation and create our study Bible, I can see no advantage of the new translation here. So if the Lord tarries, and I hope he doesn't tarry long enough for us, Daryl and me, to do this, but if the Lord tarries, maybe one day we'll have the translation that will answer everybody's questions and satisfy everybody's desires. But even then, and I think some of you have heard me say this before, technically speaking, Daryl and I are not qualified to make a Bible translation. But at the same time, I frankly think he and I could do just as good a job as some who are getting printed today. Anyway, so the day is not going to happen in anyone's lifetime when he and I will have our Bible translation and study Bible, etc. However, we have good translations available to us, and one of them is the King James Version. And some of you who've been with us a while are well aware that there are times that I'm quite convinced the King James translators got the correct understanding down in the Scriptures, and the new translations, frankly, don't do as good a job. Now, that's not often, but it does happen. And so we're using the King James today. And I think that having looked at both, I would have to make corrections in both translations, so might as well be the King James. And the corrections, by the way, are not major issues. They're just simply tighter understandings of what the Scripture is saying here. So what we want to observe, first of all, is that in these two verses, what is offered to us is free. And you know, we live in a day where, you know, I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. If I see a sign that says free this or free that, I'm very skeptical, because we don't live in a world where anything comes for free. Somebody has to pay. Well, you know, in this instance, that's also true. It's free to you and me, but it cost our Savior everything. It cost him everything, but it's free for us. And that is what is so wonderful about the truth of the Scriptures, and particularly the two verses we're looking at today. And what we want to observe is, and if you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, you see this already, Jesus invites everyone to the water of life. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, we had some texts that are not always easy for many people to understand, but we tried to explain those, particularly with reference to let the one who does wrong, I'm just summarizing here, keep on doing wrong. Let the one who is holy keep on being holy. Well, what does that mean? Well, as we explained last time, that means that when this event occurs, and this is the end of this present heavens and earth, and the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem appear, then it's too late to change anything. Your destiny is fixed from that point forward. You can't go back. There's no makeup exam. You are locked in to what you have decided previously. But verses 16 and 17 bring us back to the present day. If you are reading these verses, there's still an opportunity to change your destiny. And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, invites everyone to the water of life. For those of you who've been with us for this series, I'm simply reminding you of what we've already discovered, but here it is one more time. Where does this water of life come from? It's a river that flows from the throne of God. Who's the one seated on the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the source of all this, and he is the focus of our attention throughout these two verses. In fact, he's the focus of attention throughout the Bible, if you want to get right down to it. But in these two verses in particular, he is the center of our attention. This water is a river that flows from his throne. It proceeds down the middle of the boulevard of the New Jerusalem. There is the tree of life growing on either side of the river. It produces fruit in its season. It's, in fact, you want to learn some more about that? Go back to Psalm 1 and read about the tree of life in Psalm 1, verse 2. So, in any event, we just want to emphasize to you, both Old and New Testament, this wondrous tree of life is brought to our attention. But the water that sustains everything comes from our Savior. Jesus invites everyone to the water of life. And we have two emphases, one in each verse, testify and take. Testify and take. You say testify. Yes, I believe so. And this is because we need to connect. And isn't it wonderful the way it all comes full circle? Connect the last chapter of the book of Revelation with the first chapter of the book. Let's look at verse 16. Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify, there's our word, testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, here is where a better preposition could be used here, for the churches. Not so much in as for. And a different preposition is used here in the original. And so that's my little correction for the King James here. And that's probably the only one I'm going to make. But it is significant. It's for the churches. You know, so much of prophecy is not, it's not to us. It's not directed to us. You go back to the Old Testament and you have a tremendous amount of prophecy. There's always an application for us. But it's not, much of it is not directed to us primarily. It's directed to other people. But here in the New Testament, you have one book and one book only that is dedicated to prophetic studies. And that's the book of Revelation. Now you have major chapters in other books of the New Testament that are prophetic and they're important. But there's only one book that is all prophetic, and it's this one. And so, Jesus said, I sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The first thing we want to observe, and for this we do need to go back to the first chapter, and that is, be happy in Christ today. Now, where do you get that from Revelation 22:6? Well, it's there, but I need to go back to chapter 1 and see the connection. Because this is how the book of Revelation begins. First verse of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Some of you know that this word shortly, and I'm not fussing about the translation, but it means quickly. When these things start to take place, they're going to happen like that. Just bang, 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 one right after the other. And so, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. We are here to bear testimony. John was 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, we're still here to bear testimony. That's why you and I are here today. It's why when you got saved, he didn't shoot you directly to heaven. Because it was his plan and purpose that you and I should be the ones who would give testimony. Have you got something to testify about today? Well, let me go back to verse 2. And what do we read there? He bare record of the word of God. Do you have the word of God? Can you bear record of that, bear testimony to that? And of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you know something about Jesus Christ? Well, if you're born again, you know something about him. Can you give testimony to what you know? A lot of times we call this our personal testimony. Can you give a personal testimony? Here's how I came to know Jesus. Here's what a wretch I was before. Now, he said, well, surely she wasn't a wretch. But yes, I was. I was a lost sinner doomed forever until Jesus found me. And he, by the way, is the one that found me. I wasn't going looking for him that night, but I received him as my Savior that night. My point here is, yes, I can tell you something about Jesus. I can tell you why I needed a Savior. I can tell you who the Savior is. And I can tell you how he changed my life forever when I trusted in him as my Savior. So, yes, I do have a testimony. He bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus and of all things that he saw. Since that night that I got saved, I've seen a lot of things. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Wonderful things in the Bible you've seen also. So, give testimony to those things. Then, because I headed this, be happy in Christ today, we're getting there. Be patient with me. Next verse, verse 3 of Revelation 1. Blessed is he. Can I remind you again? I know I've done it recently. The basic thought behind the word blessed is happy. Blessed. Happy is someone. Who is that someone who is happy? Well, again, I'll take you back to the Old Testament for just a minute. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. The Bible. The Bible. Happy is he that does what? Number one, that he readeth. Do you read your Bible? Sure. hopefully I don't need to seriously ask that question in this group, but I ask it nonetheless. Do you read your Bible? And let's go on. They that hear the words of this prophecy, do you read your Bible? Do you hear it read or proclaimed? Well, you're here, and whether you like it or not, you're going to hear it this morning. So, happy. Do you want to be happy? Read your Bible. Do you want to be happy? Listen to the words of the prophecy. And third, keep those things which are written in therein. Now, if you're using a modern translation, like if I were preaching from the New American Standard this morning, it would read something like heed, he. This says keep. Both words are good words, but the original language uses a word here. Actually, the King James may be a little better here. Keep, it means to guard, to set a guard. This is the same word that is used in the Gospels where we read that they set a guard of soldiers before Jesus' tomb to keep the tomb, to guard it. And that's what we are to do with the words, particularly the prophecy of this book, but any of the Word of God. And by the way, does the Word of God need guarded today? It sure does. If anything, even more than it did 2,000 years ago. But we read here that even way back then, it needed to be kept, it needed to be guarded. The things that are written, the written Word of God, because there are many enemies. There always have been. And of course, the principal one is the enemy of your soul and mine, the devil. And so, why do we need to do these things? For the time is at hand. That means, and again, many of you, most of you probably know this, these things that are written in this book of Revelation could start to happen at any moment. That's what at hand means. Not that it's going to happen today, but it could. It could. And I've said this before as well, but I want to remind you of this also. The reason it didn't happen 2,000 years ago, and it could have, but it didn't, was because he was waiting on me. I wasn't saved until, I'm going to say, 1,860 years after these words were first written down. But he was waiting on me. And since none of you were around 2,000 years ago, and you're sitting here saved and on your way to heaven today, he was waiting on you too. And he's still waiting because there's somebody somewhere in the world today who's going to come to Christ, but it hasn't happened yet. And so who knows? It may be in India, it may be in Africa, maybe in Russia. We don't know, but somewhere there is somebody on whom he is still waiting. And I'm thankful he waited on me. And I'm almost as thankful that he waited on you too. But I'm selfish. That's true. All right. So let's get back to Revelation chapter 22. We want to be happy in Christ today, and we can. We can, because we're in Christ Jesus, and we're on our way to heaven, and nothing can change that. But there's a second part to this verse. Let's look at it again. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. And then he says this, I am, and by the way, it's Jesus in both parts of this verse. I am what? I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Be confident in Christ tomorrow. Be happy in him today. Be confident in him tomorrow because your tomorrow is secure. Let's look at that again. First of all, I am the root and the offspring of David. There's only one way that someone could say that I'm the root of a man that lived 1,000 years before I did, and that I'm also the offspring of David. In other words, David is my ancestor, but I am the root of David. And the only way that could be true of any individual is if he is both God, the root of David, and man, the offspring of David. He is, Jesus Christ, is the God-man. He's the only one who's ever been. He's the only one who ever will be. There is nobody like Jesus Christ. And so, he is the root and offspring of David, but he goes on to say this, the bright morning star. You know what, and I know most of you have heard me say this before, you know what the morning star is. It's not really a star as we would understand that today. It's the planet Venus. It's the planet Venus, but it's the brightest object in the sky other than the moon and the sun. Those are the only two objects in the sky that are brighter than the morning star. Now, what is so significant? Who cares? Except people like the preacher who like to fool around with telescopes. Well, here's why we should care. The morning star always heralds the dawn. It's never far from the sun. And when you see the morning star, even if it's still pitch black outside, the sunrise is not far behind it. And when Venus is the morning star, it heralds the fact that the sun is about to rise. The end of the dark days is coming, and it's coming soon. And so he is the morning star for you and me. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. It was true then. Do you think it might be a little truer today than it was then? I believe it is. I believe that the sunrise is just around the corner. It's just around the corner. So, whether it's going to be tomorrow or a week from now or a month or a year or several years, the point is that in the grand scale of the wondrous things that God has planned, we can be confident about tomorrow because nothing stopped the sun from rising this morning, and nothing's going to stop the sun from rising spiritually soon. Soon and very soon, we will see the sunrise. So be confident in tomorrow. Just as you can, with confidence, believe that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. And I believe that, don't you? I mean, don't you count on it? We assume that it will. In fact, the only thing that can stop it is God himself. So, be confident about tomorrow. It's confirmed. Now, let's look at the next verse, and this is the one I've been waiting on and the one I encouraged you to memorize, and this we have labeled take. Verse 16, testify. Verse 17, take. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. And if you want to get right down to it, that King James rendering is the reason I wanted to use the King James today. And it's perfectly accurate translation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him take it. Just take it. It's there. The water of life is available. All you have to do is take it. You know, everything that Christ offers us is free to us. He provides it all. It's free to us. But you have to come. Three times in this one verse, it's come, come, come. Let me go ahead and explain the first part of the verse, verse 17a, if you will. And then I'll take you someplace else. You don't have to turn, but just listen. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Who do you think of when you think of the Spirit and the bride? Who's the bride? We are. We're the bride. And what is it that we're here to do? We're here to say, come. 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 I wish I could whistle like Shauna can, but I can't, so you just have to. But come. Come on. Right now. Come. That's what you and I have been left here to do, is to tell others to come. That's what the church, the Spirit and the bride say. So we say this. We say, come. And then, let him that heareth say, come. The one that we are told, you need to hear this, you need to testify of it, let him say, come. Now, you're part of the bride. I'm not the bride, individually. We are, corporately. But individually, have you heard the good news of Christ? I have, yes. So it's my part, not just all of us together. It doesn't have to be all of us assembled, but each of us individually can say, come, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And then let him that is athirst come. The one, he doesn't have to say anything. The lost person who hears this, who's thirsty, who wants more. And there are people whose lives are parched. Parched lives because they don't know Christ. Let that person come. Let them come. So, come, come, come. That is the thrust of this verse, especially the first part. Now, at this point, I want you to cast back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And what do you read there, especially, particularly the verses following verse 18? What do you read there? Well, there are some disciples of John the Baptist. He's not the one who wrote the Gospel of John. All right, but there are some disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist points them to Jesus, and two of them leave John the Baptist and start following Jesus. Jesus asks them, what are you seeking? And they say, well, where are you living? Where are you staying? And what does Jesus say? Just come and see. Come and see. There's no record that he gives them any explanation except just come and see. And they spend the rest of the day with him. And one of those disciples was Andrew. I love Andrew. Because he's always finding somebody to bring to Jesus. And one of the things I love about this section of John's Gospel is that Andrew first findeth his brother Simon. We call him Peter. And the implication is, especially from the Greek text, the implication is, he's going to find other people, but first he went to find Peter. The implication is not that he stopped with Peter. That was just the first stop. And then he leads Peter to meet Jesus. And Peter gets saved, and his life is transformed from his coming. Now, the word come doesn't appear there. The word is brought. Andrew brought him to Jesus. That's what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to be bringing people to Jesus. And Andrew doesn't have to explain everything there is to know about Jesus. He just tells Peter, we've met this one. We believe he's the Messiah. Come and see for yourself. And he does. Because everybody's got to come and see for themselves. if everyone in this room is born again, and I believe, as far as I know, we all are, but the point is, if we're all saved here this morning, we came each one individually, different places, different times, different stories, if you will, but we all came. We had to come. Sometimes somebody brought us personally, individually, and led us to Christ. That's wonderful when you have that opportunity. Others, like me, were totally alone when I met Christ as my Savior. But the point is, we had to come. We had to come. And so, we read here, if we go on through John chapter 1, and this is the part I like the best, Philip, who may have been the other disciple with Andrew that followed Jesus home that day, can't prove that. Some think it's John the Apostle himself, and they could be right. But anyway, whoever it was, Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, "This, we found the guy, we found the Messiah. He's Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Nathanael, you remember Nathanael's response. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And he had a point, because Nazareth was nothing. It was just a bump in the road, basically, in those days. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And I love Philip's response, because Philip says, "Just come and see. Just come and see." Well, he does. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't get into a theological discussion. "Just come and see, Nate, whatever they called him." Anyway, he does. And Jesus, when he sees Nathanael coming, he says, "Here's an Israelite with no guile. He has no hidden agenda. This is straight from the shoulder, Nathanael." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" He said, "When you were under the fig tree, when Philip came and that's when I saw you. I saw you there under the fig tree." That's all Nathanael has to hear. You're the king of Israel. You're the son of God. Amazing how encountering Jesus changes people, isn't it? So anyway, I could go on and tell you other stories, but that's all that we need to know, is what the Word of God says. Come. Just come. Just come. Meet him for yourself. Make your own decision. Nobody's forcing you. Nobody's twisting your arm. Just come. Just come. And you can do that too. You can do it with the Gospel of John. You can do it with a mailbox club lesson. You can do it in any number of ways. But invite people to come. Then, let's look at the second part of the verse. "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will. Anybody can. Anybody can. Anybody, anywhere, anyhow, anytime. That's what I like to tell people on the voice tracks in the middle of the night on the radio station. The invitation is still the same. Come, come, come. The result is still the same. It's for anybody that wishes. Whosoever will. That's why I picked the closing song today. Whosoever will may come. What a wonderful truth. Well, there's just one last thing to say, and this is our concluding remark for today, because it's the last sentence of that verse. "Let him take," that's our theme for this section, taking, "let him take of the water of life freely." Now, the title for the message is "free," but this is an adverb. It modifies the verb itself. How are we to take? We're to take freely. Take, and let me suggest a couple of possibilities here. We are to take without cost, and that is probably the first and most obvious thing. Doesn't cost us anything. But the use of the adverb here implies just take as much as you want. You don't have to. You don't have to stint on this. We're not talking about some little stream that if you're not careful, there won't be any water left. I've been places like that before. But here is a river. A river that's gushing forth with an immense amount of water. Take as much as you want. Drink as much as you want. It's never going to run dry. It's never going to run out. Whosoever will may come. Now, it may be that there's somebody here, I don't know who this would be, but it may be that there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Today's your day. Whosoever will may come. If our musicians people will help us one last time, we will turn to, and I hope I got the number right on this one, number 203 in the hymn book. Whosoever will may come.